Good morning, everyone. Welcome to you all. Welcome to those here in the sanctuary and to those who are joining us online, either at this time or later in the day or the week. The grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let us worship God. We sing to his praise and glory. Hymn 200, Christ is made the sure foundation. The call to prayer comes from Psalm 15. Lord, who may live in your sanctuary? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous. Let us pray. Eternal God, we worship you today as the source of all wisdom and the light that dispels the darkness. We praise you for your glory revealed in Jesus Christ, who came to live among us, full of grace and truth. You are perfect in every way, O God, and no one can fathom your greatness. Yet such is the measure of your love for us. You invite us to dwell in your presence. Gracious God, we adore you for the beauty of your holiness, and we thank you for the magnitude of your love. Almighty God, as we offer our praise, we also acknowledge our failings. Through the prophet Micah, you have told us what is good: to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you. We confess there have been times when we have failed to speak up on behalf of those who are ill-treated. When we should have been merciful, we have been quick to accuse. Rather than walk humbly with you, we have allowed our pride to blind us and followed the desires of our own hearts. Truly, we have sinned in what we have thought, said, and done. Forgive us, and in your mercy give us strength, that we may amend our ways. Loving God, as we thank you for your loving kindness, we pray that the light of the gospel may shine within us and be evident in our lives. Make us peacemakers in an increasingly troubled world, and grant that, fixing our eyes on Christ, the only sure foundation, we may help to bring in the day of your kingdom. These things we humbly ask in Jesus' name, and as the one people, we say the prayer he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory for ever. Amen. A sincere word of thanks to everyone involved in organising the Burn Supper that was held in our own hall last Tuesday evening. It was a great event altogether, so thank you to all involved. A reminder that there'll be a further time of fellowship following the service today. Please do remain for a cup of tea or coffee or juice and a biscuit if you can. This Tuesday at 7 o'clock, we'll begin an informal series of Bible studies. We will meet in the McMichael Chapel here at the church. These are very relaxed studies. Don't let the word studies put you off. This week, we'll be considering the question, who is the Holy Spirit? So that's Tuesday at 7. Everyone welcome. The craft group will meet in parish halls on Thursday at 2, and on Saturday there'll be a soup and sandwich lunch, also in the parish halls, at 12 noon. Now, once again, I'm required to read the citation from the presbytery. This was read last Sunday, and I read it once more. Your congregation is cited to attend a meeting of the Presbytery of Perth on Saturday, February the 7th, at St. Matthew's Parish Church, Tay Street, Perth, at 10:30 a.m. in regard to the draft updated Presbytery Mission Plan. You may allocate up to 3 people as your representatives, and 1 will be permitted to speak if desired. This citation should be read to the congregation on Sunday, January 25th, and Sunday, February 1st, and be displayed in a prominent place. John Ferguson, Clerk to the Presbytery of Perth. So that's the presbytery meeting this coming Saturday at 10:30. A number of us will be going to that meeting, and the item concerning the draft updated presbytery mission plan will be dealt with after lunch. I think it could maybe be a kind of long day, but we'll get through it. But I do commend the presbytery to your prayers. And that concludes the intimations. Jake.
Well, good morning. If there are any children who would like to come forward, you are most welcome. So as you're coming forward, I'll ask the congregation, how many of you know what church festival is happening tomorrow? No one. All right. So the festival, church feast day, is probably, yes, Tony. Candlemas. Yes, Candlemas is a church festival, church feast day, a holy day that happens in the church, and it happens tomorrow on February 2nd. In America, we call that Groundhog's Day. I don't think you have that here, but it's a little less holy than Candlemas. But anyway, the day Candlemas is celebrated tomorrow on February 2nd, because believe it or not, February 2nd is 40 days after Christmas. So we've been a whole 40 days since Christmas. So that's, you know, good or bad news. The good news is it's only 325 more days to go until next Christmas. But we celebrate it 40 days after Christmas because on that day we remember the story in the Bible when Mary and Joseph brought the newborn 40-day-old Jesus to the temple as was a requirement in Judaism to bring him, to present him to God 40 days after he was born. So they brought him to the temple and we celebrate that as Candlemas. You might wonder, okay, they brought him to the temple. Why do we call that Candlemas? Well, the candle part comes from what one of the people said who met him when he was at the temple. There were two delightful older people, Anna and Simeon. And Simeon, in particular, took Jesus in his arms. They'd been waiting for Jesus for a long time, and when they saw him, they said, oh, this is who we're waiting for. This is the Messiah, the Christ. And Simeon took him in his arms and said, Lord, now you can let your servant go in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, a light of revelation to the world and for glory to your people Israel. So Simeon was saying, we've been waiting for this light to come and it's finally come. And this light is a light for everyone, for the whole world and for all of your people. So that's why we celebrate, or some churches celebrate, Candlemas as a light, a reminder that we have this light that goes out into the world. So even in this dark time of the year in our part of the world, we remember that we have a light that shines in the darkness. So I don't have a candle with me, but I have another way to help us kind of maybe learn what Simeon was talking about and what Candlemas means. So I have a light, my torch here, and I have the world. As you can see, it is the world. You have to use your imagination a bit. It's really just an egg carton, but it says the world. So Jesus, the light, shining into the world. Can you see that light? Not really, right? This is not a perfect illustration, but bear with me. So Jesus, the light, shining into the world. So Jesus came, and Simeon saw Jesus. So it's as if that light broke through a little bit when Simeon saw Jesus. So now can you see the light? A little bit. So when Simeon saw Jesus, when Anna saw Jesus, that light broke through into the world so they could tell other people about Jesus as well. And if you think about it, that light is still shining through those people because we're still talking about them today. 2,000 years later, we still are seeing that light from Simeon. But is Simeon the only person that Jesus met? What do you think? Jesus met a lot of people, right? So he met, we'll say, the disciples. He met, you know, Mary Magdalene, met Zacchaeus. So now, let's see if that light shines even more. Well, like I said, it's not a perfect illustration. I have to do a little work. There we go. Is the light shining a bit more now? Sorry, I shined it right in your face. So through all those people, Christ's light shines a bit more. Has he met anyone in here? Has anyone here met Jesus? Maybe not in the flesh, but you know what I mean. Do you know Jesus? Yes, I see some nodding heads. So Jesus also, you know, has met all of us through all those people. All that light has continued to shine so that now Jesus is that light in the world. So Candlemas, we remember that Christ is the light in the world and that he shines through and to each and every one of us. And the wonderful thing is that as we receive that light, then we can reflect that light, like Pastor Gary was talking about last week. Bishop Gary, sorry. as he was talking about last week, we reflect that light to others so that light shines through all that we say and do. So I want you guys and everyone to remember that on Candlemas today, every day, we receive the light of Christ, and that light can shine through us to even the darkest places of the world. So thank you very much for coming up and being so attentive, and thanks for letting me shine a light in your faces. And we'll continue through singing the hymn 352, hymn 352.
Morning. The first reading today from the Word of God is from Micah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8, and can be found on page 775 to 776 of the Pew Bible. Hear what the Lord is saying. Stand up, and state your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear your plea. Hear the Lord's case, you mountains. Listen, you pillars that support the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people and will argue it with Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Bring your charges. I brought you up from Egypt. I set you free from the land of slavery. I sent Moses, Aaron, and Miriam to lead you. My people, remember the plans devised by King Balak of Moab, how Balaam, son of Beor, answered him. Consider the crossing from Shittim to Gilgal, so that you may know the victories of the Lord. What shall I bring when I come before the Lord? When I bow before God on high, am I to come before him with whole offerings, with yearling calves? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my eldest son for my wrongdoing, my child for the sin I have committed? The Lord has told you mortals what is good and what it is that the Lord requires of you: to act justly, to love loyalty, to walk humbly with your God. The second reading comes from Matthew 5, verses 1 to 12, and can be found on page 3 of the New Testament. When he saw the crowds, he went up a mountain. There he sat down, and when his disciples had gathered round him, he began to address them, and this is the teaching he gave. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are the sorrowful. They shall find consolation. Blessed are the gentle. They shall have the earth for their possession. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst to see right prevail. They shall be satisfied. Blessed are those who show mercy. Mercy shall be shown to them. Blessed are those whose hearts are pure. They shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called God's children. Blessed are those who persecuted in the cause of right. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are you when you suffer insults and persecution and calumnies for every kind for my sake. Exult and be glad, for you have a rich reward in heaven, in the same way they persecuted the prophets before you. Amen.
We sing hymn 540, I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say.
Thank you.
So I don't know how many of you know this about me, but I'm a person who loves movies. I don't make it to the theater too often anymore, you know, because of things like jobs and children and things like that. But I still love to take the opportunity to escape into a good film whenever I have the chance. In fact, if you ask my wife, she would probably tell you that it really doesn't even have to be a good film. I enjoy bad films just as much. There have been a lot of movies, in fact, that critics and friends have hated, and I usually come out thinking, well, that was all right. For example, it took Hollywood at least five attempts to make create a successful version of The Incredible Hulk. And where most people would say, all right, after one, enough is enough, I kind of just say, you know, bring on more Hulk. And in full disclosure, I have not watched every Hulk movie. There's actually five of these, and I discovered in preparing for this sermon that there were more Incredible Hulk movies made back in the late 80s and early 90s, including one that appears to be a courtroom drama where the Incredible Hulk is held as a witness of a violent crime, and his lawyer is the superhero Daredevil. So, needless to say, that's now on my watch list. But the point is, whatever the movie and whatever the critics' reviews or whatever my friends say, I'll usually give it a shot. So, while last week Gary impressed us all by quoting Shakespeare, I'm more likely to reference a Marvel movie or, you know, quote Will Ferrell from the movie Elf. But anyway, you get the idea. I like movies. So, in late 2001, when the Lord of the Rings movies began to come out, I was all in. And I was not only all in because I liked movies and because this was maybe the biggest movie ever made at all time, but also because, like most people, I was all in because I was and still am a big fan of J.R.R. Tolkien. In fact, the very first book that I remember reading and enjoying was his book, The Hobbit. But I bring all this up because, as you may or may not have seen, this is the 25th anniversary of the release of the movie The Fellowship of the Rings, the first film in the Lord of the Rings trilogy. And in fact, if you want to see it in the theaters, the View Cinema just down the street is showing all three of them. I don't know if they're still showing all three, but if you're not doing anything later, there you go. But when I saw this was the 25th anniversary of these films, I was reminded of my own experience when I watched the first movie for the first time, which is something that I did in completely the wrong way. When the film's release date was announced, I decided then and there that I would make sure to read each of the Lord of the Rings books and the trilogy before I watched the movies, because somehow at that point in my life, in my early 20s, I had not read all of these books yet. So I felt that in some way I owed it to J.R.R. Tolkien to honor his vision by reading these creative masterpieces before, you know, seeing whatever version of these stories would appear on the big screen. But I did this and I was a bit of a procrastinator. So rather than read the first book well in advance of the movie's release, I think I started it just a day or two before I went and saw the movie. And I was living in Marseille, France at the time, and I remember getting onto the bus into the city and using my movie ticket as a literal bookmark as I feverishly read this book on the way to the theater to see the movie. And if memory serves me right, I actually finished the book while sitting and watching the previews for the movie to begin, which meant that everything Tolkien had written was extremely fresh on my mind when that movie started. So as I sat through the entire movie, I couldn't help but compare every single detail on screen to what I had just read in that book, which, as I said, is not the right way to watch a movie. You know, key scenes were totally different. The things that were supposed to happen over the course of months or years happened in moments, and important characters had just disappeared or had morphed into some other character altogether. You know, I watched it and Gandalf was too angry. Aragorn didn't look right. The hobbit's feet weren't hairy enough. All that stuff. So everything wasn't right. Now, since then, I've grown to enjoy those films. But on that day, sitting in the theater, my feeling was that watching what was happening on the screen, you know, bore no resemblance to what I had read in the book. And I share all of this because, you know, as people of faith, you know, we also have a book. And sometimes as we read this book and then look out into the world or look into our lives, we can have the same sort of experience that I did in the theater 25 years ago. Because in this book, We read about the promises and values of God. We're given a vision of the hope and the healing and the grace and the peace that we all have and should experience in Christ. But when we step out into the world, when we step out into the theater of life, you know, sometimes the things that we read about in this book are not all that recognizable in the world. At times, when we go out into the world, it feels like what's happening on the screen actually bears no resemblance to what we have read about in the book. Now today, we read the passage from Matthew's gospel known as the Beatitudes. And it's a passage that we hear, and it's a beautiful passage, a powerful passage. But sometimes as we read that passage, it's hard to reconcile what Jesus is saying with how the world seems to operate. You know, that name we call the passage, Beatitudes, the name Beatitude actually comes from a Latin word meaning a state of blessedness or happy. And in this passage, Jesus sits on a hillside and he teaches his disciples and he teaches anyone who will listen by telling them, you know, blessed, happy are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful and the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. And finally, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Now, these words are probably familiar enough to many of us that in many ways they've sort of lost their shock value. But I have to imagine for those disciples and the people listening on the side of that hill, hearing this for the first time, their reaction was probably a little bit like mine when I watched the Fellowship of the Rings in that theater. You can almost see them looking around at each other, wondering why this story that Jesus is telling doesn't seem to match the movie that they're seeing play out in their lives and in the world around them. Now, the word blessed is the Greek word makarios, and that Greek word also means happy. So they're sitting hearing Jesus say, you know, happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Happy are the persecuted. I would think at this point, one of the disciples might, you know, even raise their hand and say, Jesus, you keep using that word happy, but I do not think it means what you think it means. Or Jesus, you know, the story that you're telling just doesn't seem to match the movie that we've been watching. And again, if you've been around the church for a while, you've probably heard these Beatitudes enough times over the years that they've lost a little bit of their punch. But if we're honest with ourselves, and if we're really paying attention and keyed in to what Jesus is saying, and we likely have that same reaction. After all, at some point in our lives, most of us have been or are maybe still in at least one of those categories that Jesus is talking about. We've been poor in spirit. We've been in mourning. We've looked at the world around us or looked into our lives, and we have hungered and thirsted for righteousness, or hungered and thirsted for justice. And I don't know about you, but during the times in my life when I've fallen into those categories, you know, I haven't felt all that happy. I haven't felt all that blessed when I'm in mourning. But the important and wonderful thing to remember when we read these Beatitudes is that Jesus, he's not describing for us the way that the world operates. You know, we know how the world operates, and we know that it's not always all that great. But instead, Jesus here is describing the way that God operates in the world. So in the world, you know, people are all too often valued according to what they have or who they know or what office they hold or what they can give or what they look like or what their salary is, or the list goes on and on. But Jesus is announcing a new way. So Jesus is changing the script. So in the world, we might say, blessed are the healthy, happy are the rich, blessed are the comfortable, happy are the popular and well-liked. But Jesus is telling us here that in God's kingdom, things are different. In God's kingdom, blessed are the least of these. Because Jesus says that's where God is found. In God's kingdom, blessed are the poor and blessed are the outcast, because that's who Jesus is standing in solidarity with. In God's kingdom, blessed is the stranger and the oppressed, and anyone whose life is made harder because they've put themselves on the line in order to love God and love their neighbor. Because Jesus says, you know, that's where I am found. You know, just a few weeks ago, we read the story of Jesus' birth from Matthew's gospel, and the angel announced to Joseph that Jesus shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And here, just a few chapters later, Jesus is telling us what that means. Here, Jesus is showing us what that looks like. He's demonstrating how God is present with God's people. You know, as we read the Beatitudes, sometimes we hear them read or hear them taught in a way that tells us that these were attitudes or virtues that were written so that we should try to copy them or emulate them. And I actually heard a sermon once that called these the Beatitudes. It's fairly clever, meaning that these are an attitude that we should all try to be. And yes, I would agree that we should all try to be merciful, to be pure in heart, and we should seek to be peacemakers. But I don't think that God wants us to strive to be poor in spirit. I don't think God wants us to be in a constant state of mourning, or God doesn't seek out that we might be persecuted. So I don't think Jesus is teaching that these are attitudes that we should copy. But if we zoom out a bit, we see a little bit more of what Jesus is trying to say, if we zoom out in the passage. So just before Jesus begins this teaching, Matthew tells us that Jesus has begun to gain quite a following, and that following, the people following Jesus, didn't include a list of the rich and powerful people of Galilee. But according to Matthew, as Jesus' fame spread throughout all of Syria, they brought to him all the sick, those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains. They brought to him demoniacs, epileptics, and paralytics, and he cured them. And it says, great crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from all beyond the Jordan. So we're given this picture that as Jesus begins his teaching, the crowd surrounding him is made up from people all over the region, foreigners, people of other faiths, people of other nationalities. And that crowd around him was not just made of foreigners and people from all over, but it was made of people who were sick, and sick in all kinds of ways, sick in body and mind and in spirit. So Jesus' followers were not necessarily the rich and the powerful, but we're assured that they were the broken and the downtrodden. And Matthew says that Jesus cured them. And then in the midst of meeting with these people, people the world had largely cast aside, blaming them for their own problems, Jesus says, you know, look around you. Blessed are these. You know, the kingdom of the world might not value these people, but Jesus says, I do. The kingdoms of the world cast these people to the side and would prefer that they stay out of sight or just go back to where they came from. But the kingdom of God exists where these people are. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you want to know me, spend time with them. He's saying, if you want to stand with me, then stand with the least of these. Now, our other passage from Micah, I think, reinforces this lesson in a powerful way. In that reading, the prophet Micah creates a courtroom scene, and this courtroom scene does not involve the Incredible Hulk. You're welcome. But he creates this scene where the people of God are on trial, and in this scene, God, in a way, gives the opening statement, saying, you know, what have I done for you, my people? How have I wearied you? And he goes on saying, was it, you know, by bringing you out of slavery in Egypt? Was it by sending you Moses and Aaron and Miriam to faithfully lead you? Was it by rescuing you from the hands of invaders and tyrants time and time again so that you might know my saving grace? So you can sense it's a bit sarcastic on the part of God. And the response is just as sarcastic as the people say, "Well, Lord, what do you require of us? Calves a year old," which at the time were the best offering a person could give. They say, "Lord, do you want 1,000 rams?" Which is just ridiculous. No one had 1,000 rams. "Or do you want 10,000 rivers of oil?" Which is impossible. "Or lastly, maybe we could give you our firstborn child," which was just an insane proposition. And at that point, the prophet Micah interjects, speaking for God, saying, "No, he has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." So no, God doesn't want riches, power, privilege, or some extreme sacrifice, but God requires justice, kindness, and humility. In other words, Micah is saying, "Friends, you've been watching the movie, but you need to read the book." And that book tells us the story of a God who has always been with us, is with us now, and will always be with us. That book reminds us that when we wonder where God is, and when we begin to wonder how God is at work in the world, when we feel distant and want to see God's kingdom, the book reminds us, don't look to the top. Don't look to those people who seem to have it all, who, you know, don't look to the rich or the powerful or the politicians or the influential. But God reminds us, you know, look to those on the bottom. Don't look at those who the world might call blessed, but look at those who Jesus calls blessed. You know, circling back to where I began, it's very fitting that the final book and film in the Lord of the Rings trilogy is called The Return of the King. And it's even more fitting that in that book, when the king returns, he brings about a world at peace. And in that world, even a lowly hobbit of the Shire, so even the least of these, is given a place of honor. You know, Jesus joins us in a world that at times we would say doesn't look much like the book. But we trust and believe that his kingdom has come. We trust and believe that his kingdom is with us, and we trust and believe that his kingdom will return. And the way that we live into that kingdom is by trusting his love and mercy, by welcoming that love and mercy into our own lives, and then by extending that same love and mercy to the people and the places in this world that need it the most. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. We sing hymn 710, "I Have a Dream."
at certain points in our prayer of thanksgiving and intercession, I will say, Lord, in your mercy, and I invite you to respond with the words, hear our prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you are near to those who are brokenhearted and close at hand to those who are crushed in spirit. We thank you that your foolishness is wiser than the wisdom of humankind, and your weakness stronger than our strength. We pray, O God, for those who do not know your mercy or compassion, and ask that they may be drawn to you. We pray for all who are ensnared by the chains of fear and despair, and ask that they may come to know the truth and that love that sets us free. Lord, in your mercy. We praise you, O God, for your Son, who poured out his life in service, and ask that the light of his peace and joy may become realities for those in darkness. May the testimony of our lives reflect the brightness of our Saviour's love to those who are poor, those who are oppressed, and those in need. Lord, in your mercy, give us, O God, patience to speak good news to those who oppose us, and to help those who may rage against us, so that following in the way of your Son, we may rejoice even when rejected, trusting in your perfect love which never fails. Lord, in your mercy. We pray, O God, for the well-being of others and of ourselves. We remember the lonely, the distressed, the sick, and all who mourn. In our prayers today, we pray for the families and friends of Sadie Bell, Harry Morgan, Bill Watt, Val Morrison, Rosemary MacDonald, Dougie Stenhouse, and Tam and Kathy Kirkwood. Be to them and all who grieve a comfort and source of peace. Lord, in your mercy. Amen. Almighty God, we pray for the world and for the leaders of the nations. Grant them wisdom and inspire them that they may work for justice, defend freedom, and seek protection for those who are vulnerable. Lord, in your mercy. Eternal God, as we pray for the church on earth, we give thanks for the church in heaven and for all who from their labours rest. Inspire us by the example of those who have gone before us, and bring us at the last with all your people into the joy of your everlasting kingdom. Lord, in your mercy, in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. A reminder of the invitation to remain behind for tea, coffee, juice, and biscuits after the service. It would be good to see you if you're able to wait. You will find the words of our closing hymn on the reverse of the order of service. The tune is Engelberg, which can be found at hymn 683. 683, the tune Engelberg, and the hymn very much in keeping with the theme of the service and Jake's sermon. To be your presence is our mission here. Thank you. Go in peace, and may God's love fill you and flow forth from you. May Christ's power touch you and reach out from you. May the wisdom of the Spirit lead you and shine brightly around you. And the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you, now and forevermore.